Brother Tony caught me by surprise tonight. I had kind of resigned that I had escaped this call. But being other ministers here and many who I have known for a long time, and some that I don't get to see very often, but know of you and appreciate your gift, I would much rather that you be up here speaking and me feasting upon that gospel, which we've already been feasting upon. I feel like I need to hear the gospel being preached, hear the good, sound doctrine. And that's the only thing that's going to do us any good, is sound doctrine. Paul tells Titus over there, speak the things which become sound doctrine. There's other doctrines, all right. There's false doctrines. Many false doctrines have gone out. Those that have perverted the gospel to fit their own needs and their own desires, the whims of their ideas and imaginations. That's not a new thing at all. Matter of fact, what I have on my mind, I want to talk about an incident. Like Brother David, I want to go back in church history for a little bit. But I want to go a little bit further back than what Brother David did. I want to go back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles for just a little bit. And I borrow Brother Paul's watch here. I understand the hour that we're here. The flesh does get weary. Even the Scripture speaks of that my study is wearisome to the flesh. That's not uncommon with all men. But for a little while, may we turn our attention to the things of the Scripture. And you pray for me. I beg an interest in your prayer. And my prayer has become quite often as the man, the father of the child that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we have unbelief. Right now, I have some. But I also have a belief in the one that is able. I have belief in one that is able to use a man to his glory. And I so desire that for a little while we might be used to the Lord's glory. I want to start in the Galatian letter. Paul's writing to the Galatian brethren. Galatian is an area of a country over there that the Apostle Paul had visited. All three different journeys that he took, he went into Galatia. It was the first place that he took his journey and established churches in about four or five different cities over there. And there were believers in those cities that heard the preaching of the gospel and did believe. They understood what he preached, and what he preached was important for them. And he knew the importance of it because he, as we've already heard, the Lord had convicted him on the road to Damascus, and he saw the very sin in himself, and he began to see that his very life dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we live, move, and have our being. Paul's life had changed completely from Saul of Tarsus, that once afflicted the people of God for calling upon the name of Jesus, to now comforting those people and preaching that which Isaiah wrote over there in the prophecy, as the Lord hath said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. That, my friend, is our charge here as gospel ministers, is to comfort God's people with the good news from a far off country, that which will edify our soul and strengthen us, that as we journey through our pilgrimage here, we might have that firm foundation and understand what that is and how to build thereupon. You know, it's dangerous when we begin to build upon that. If we don't take note of how we build, we might build with the wrong thing. It might be with the hay, wood, and stubble. That when the fire comes, it tries that very work. My friends, when we build with the right substance, when the fire comes, and it will come, it doesn't destroy it, but it purifies it. So we're to build upon this foundation, and we're not to lay any other new. I'm not here to lay a new foundation, my friends. but that we might build upon that which was laid, which was Christ Jesus. And so, my friends, may we look upon the church and see her as a complete work of the Lord. We don't have to add anything new to His church. We don't have to devise any new doctrines. We don't have to come up with new schemes that will go against the Word of God. But there have been those things that constantly come against the church. I guess at all ages, the true believers of the gospel of the Lord had to face many things, as we've heard some about today. And my friends, we have to have our guard up. And the only way we can do that is if Paul says, study those who have self-approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. So, my friends, that's the only safe Word that you have that we can use, that we can stand upon. I'm not here to bring and quote any other men of the world and their ideas. We've got good doctrine to go back to. We've got good Scripture that, my friend, is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'd rather have what the Lord said about it and let every man be a liar. But God is true. And well, I can tell, it'll test it, Brother Cleveland, if what I pronounce tonight and herald to you, I tell you, my friend, and warn you, you take it and put it against the Word of God and see if it stacks up to what is true. And if it doesn't, you better let it alone and you charge that with me. But my friends, if the Lord does bring forth a miracle tonight and pour out the gospel preached to them, it's a work of miracle that the Lord brought to you, His people, for He loves you and feeds you with that good gospel. So I want to go to the second chapter of the book of Galatians and start over here for a moment and read something that the Apostle Paul said. And we know in the Galatian letter, the problem that Paul faced was that the Galatian brethren faced some opposition. Some of those men were coming back around, as many times they will. They'll come back around ever so often, and you'll see the same thing happening. They begin to teach them and try to subvert them to go back under the law and to serve as proselytes under the Jewish law. But my friends, Paul teaches something here. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We've been hearing a lot about that one. He said, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you hear, my friend, the law won't justify us. We can't go back to the law to be justified, because every time you do, you'll find condemnation looming into your face, that you'll see yourself as it were in a mirror, because God's law is righteous. I want you to know that when He delivered it to Moses, it was true and accurate according to God's will and not man's will. He wrote it with the finger of God and gave it to His people that they might know what is right. Because you see, many times sin can be very subjective. You might get some idea of what sin is. You just ask people out in the world and you'll get many definitions. But my friends, the law was good and right, and it's not to be condemned. But as a matter of fact, faith establishes the law. Faith says it wasn't against one another. Faith established the law that it was right. So Paul, but Paul lays it very plainly here that no man is justified by the works of the law. And he said, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that we ourselves also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build upon the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And now listen to what he says. And I believe this is a very important scripture for us to live by, for us to understand about ourselves. And I tell you, as we grow older and we begin to see ourselves failing, we begin to know more about this. As Brother Tony said in
one time of my life, and I didn't think I'd ever get tired and weary. But you know, the further along we go, we find out that our strength is not in us. Our strength, my friends, is in the Lord. Though the body might get tired, the spirit is renewed in knowledge. It's renewed, my friends, to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth, my friends, you don't have to apologize for it. You don't have to make excuses for it. It'll stand upon its own. And I also tell you this, that it supplies us what we stand in need of. The truth, my friends, is of God, and it gives it. But listen to what Paul says. Remember, this is the one that was Saul, and now he's Paul, and here's what he sees. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only did he just love you before the world was, he came down from heaven and did walk for 33 years. And when his hour did come, Brother Tony, he, knowing full well his hour had come, that the Father had sent him into this world, that he might go upon the cross of Calvary, that he might bear the sins of every one of his children that was foreknown. As you've already heard the good gospel message of that foreknowledge and predestination and call and justified and glorified. My friends, you've already heard how it's by the work of Christ alone and you're justified by his blood. Oh, my friends, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. You know, I don't remember Paul ever being suspended between heaven and earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said he was. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Where was he? I'll tell you where he was. He's in the bosom of his Savior. He was right there as Christ was hanging upon the cross. For the joy set before him, Christ endured that cross. He made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. My friends, as he hung there between heaven and earth, Paul was in the abiding heart and soul of his Savior, Jesus Christ, just like you were. You see, that's where you can also say that very same message. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. You see, my friend, all our sins was imputed to him, and all his righteousness imputed upon you. My friend, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that good news, my friends, that you are delivered from your sins? In him is preached forgiveness of sin. This great Jesus Christ, that my friends willingly and for his love that he had for you would go to a Roman cross and be suspended there, not just handled by wicked men, that they mocked him and all the things that he underwent that he might secure his people. But my friend, moreover, he was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where did you get your righteousness? In the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, because he loved you. I believe, Brother Chris, I believe he had you in mind. I believe he had you in heart when he hung there, my friends. And that's why when they said, will he come down? If you be the Christ, come down and save yourself and us also. He would not come down, my friends, because he would deliver his people. His very name declared his mission. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My friend, as he hung there, he fulfilled every bit of the righteous judgment, the justice demands that was against every one of his people from the very first to the very last. And he said in one place, thou shalt not teach thy brother or neighbor to know me, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. My friend, he said, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. Does he go back far enough to get the first? He said, I'm the first and I'm the last. So my friend, he stands as the Savior of his people, and it's not according to our works which we have done, my friend, but we're made the righteousness of God in him. So let's keep that in mind as we go a little further here, because now let's go see for a moment something that took place in Paul's ministry. He's talking to the Galatians. Let's go see his first journey for just a moment. You know, there's not a lot of sermons that we have have that the apostles preached. We have a few of them. We have a few things that they said. It was written down. Why? For your learning. That you through patient comfort of Scripture might have hope. That you can go back into those Scriptures and you can glean. And my friends, this is not just any man's preaching here. My friend, this is Apostle Paul. And I qualify that because it was the Holy Spirit of men. These were not subjective writers. My friends, these were under inspiration of God. My friends, that was in the scope of their work that the Lord had given them as apostles, that they're to go and teach. My friend, and as they taught, they didn't have the New Testament to read from. They didn't have the Philippian letter. They were writing the Philippian letter. They didn't have the Roman letter. He was writing it to them. And in one place he said, "You are our epistle." My friends, the very things that they were going through, God was working in their life. That 2,001 years later, it may not be exactly the right number, but nevertheless, around 2,000 years later, you sit here in Dallas, Texas, and you've got the very Word of God at your fingertips. You've got those epistles that the Holy Spirit did move them with the very breathing from God Himself. That's the authority that you have that to say the things that you might be justified in your sayings. You know, I'm justified to preach these things because Paul preached it. I'm justified to stand upon these things because they stood upon it. I'm justified to confirm it tonight to you that you might be strengthened in the faith. I didn't say in faith. I said in the faith. You know, there is one faith. There is the faith also. And my friend, I believe the old Baptists have still got the faith. I believe they're still contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. They're still contending, my friends, for that was stood the test of time. You see, there's a lot of ideas out there that as they go along a little further, one man might die, and all of a sudden that whole thing changes. It takes on a whole new dynamic because there's somebody after them that comes up and they start putting their spin on it. My friend, the gospel has stood the very test of time. God, through His providence, has secured His Word even down through, even through the translation from the Old Text to the New. God provided the truth that it might come to you tonight, my friends. And I believe there's going to be a witness in this world somewhere that's still contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's going to be the same old doctrine. It may be small. We may get small, my friends. But I'll tell you one thing. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ has not diminished in His power one bit. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for is your Father good pleasure to give you the kingdom." My friends, that's not a license to just say, "Well, we don't care how big we get." My friends, we're always going to be little. We're always going to be small to the world. But I'll tell you one thing. The Lord loves His church. He teaches His church. He's promised us that He would send that Holy Spirit that would teach you in all manner of truths. He would, that same Spirit that moved Paul, my friends, we must pray that same Spirit visits with us in the church. That same Spirit that Brother Mark preached about today, about the fulfilled work of the Holy Spirit. It's that same Spirit, my friends, that dwells within His church, here dwells within your bosom, my friends, and makes you to feel the joy of His salvation. Well, let's go see Paul's journey. As he journeys over in his first journey, he comes over into some cities, and finally, and he's preached in several here, but finally he gets to Antioch of Pisidia. Now there was two different Antiochs. There's Antioch of Syria, and then there's Antioch of Pisidia. Well, he's in Antioch of Pisidia, and in this place there is recorded one of Paul's sermons. My friends, this is kind of a good example of a New Testament sermon. A New Testament base sermon. The Apostle Paul first establishes that the Old Testament is valid. He establishes, my friends, that what took place in the Old Testament came forward. Listen to how he starts. Paul stood up in the 16th, Acts chapter 13, verse 16. "Then Paul said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out." And then he talks about the 40 years. And then he talks of my friends and of how they destroyed the nations. And then he talks about them giving the judges. And then he talks about, my friends, I hear they desired a king. And then he finally goes over from there to the overthrow of Saul, and he brings in David. David was brought in. And listen how he says, and when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This man's seed hath God according to his promise. Raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, Jesus. And our friends, guess what? The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. My friend, He is a promise keeper. You know, this is the only time I'll go with the promise keepers, by the way. This is the one promise keeper, my friends, that I'll trust. All the others I don't know about. But He's a promise keeper. The Apostle Paul establishes to the Jew here. The Lord promised it way back there to Abraham and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My friend, He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same one of all generations. And here, my friends, even down to David, He's the same one, and He keeps His promise. And He's kept His promise, and according to that promise, He raised up under that seed our Savior, Jesus, our Savior, my friend, the fisherman of worship. He's the one we want to set our affection upon for just a little while. And when John had preached, talking about John the Baptist, and before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, now he's getting over into the New Testament, into the time of the Lord, and was here upon this earth. And John fulfilled all his course. You know, John the Baptist was prophesied of because God already knew that John would come on the scene. And John was the forerunner to declare the coming of the Lamb, to preach repentance, my friends. And he declared there at that River Jordan, do you remember as he took the Lord our Savior under that water and brought him up, and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and they heard the voice of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My friends, that tells us that God was greatly pleased in His Son there, and He lets us know, and that we might, through patience and comfort of those things, as we read it, we know this to be the truth. So as he goes on, he said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whomsoever among you feareth God. He qualifies his audience right here. I want you to know he's talking to all of them that already fear. You know something about the unregenerate? There's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't care about God, and if you try to tell them, and you try to declare to him, Brother Allen, that you can just talk your faith blue, and he's not going to hear it. Matter of fact, if it does anything to him, it's just going to make him mad. It's going to stir him up. The Scriptures call it, it's going to cut him to the heart. But I'll tell you what, when he speaks of him that feareth God, my friend, it pricks him in the heart. It touches something that's already there. It's that inward man that Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's what the preaching is to. It's to him that feareth God. First and foremost, he establishes that. Whomsoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Is the word of it. My friends, I want you to know, Paul does not establish right here that his preaching of the gospel that would bring salvation. But the message of it, my friends, is to bring life to immortality, to life through the gospel, that you might take a good look at it, that they might come up before your face. And my friends, when the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, and my friends, that gospel message is sent, and it strums that heart within you, that inward man, and that inward man is touched. My friends, there's a miracle takes place, and that's the gospel preaching. But I tell you what, life always precedes action. You'll never find it the other way around. My friends, it is God that giveth the life, and it's to that one, my friend, that is alive, my friend, that he speaks these things to. So unto you is the word of this salvation sent. And then he begins to preach even more detail the gospel of the Lord. He begins to teach those things. You might say, well, this doesn't really detail what all he preached. Well, if you want to find out what he preached, you go read his other epistles. You know, Paul didn't tell them one thing here and then go over and tell the Romans something else. And my friend, what Peter said to the Romans, the Apostle Peter, my friends, you can find a confirmation of it
over there in his writing. Paul said, Paul talked about how according to this, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Peter says, if the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I believe they're in agreement. My friend, the gospel will always agree. By the way, let me tell you this. If you, you'll always, you'll just have to remember this, that the Scripture does not contradict itself. I'm not telling you anything new. I believe you know this, but I think I just have to say it. The Scripture will not contradict itself. If there's any contradiction, you just better chalk it up to your mind and go dig a little deeper and find out what the meaning of it is. I'll tell you what, I'm confident that it's going to stand in its scrutiny. You can scrutinize it all your life, and it'll stand fast. I believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if it is, my friend, it's consistent. So when you read things about salvation, you need to go find out what that context is. Is it talking about eternal salvation, or is it talking about a timely salvation? You know, there is a timely salvation. Elder Mike Goins wrote a pamphlet concerning temporal salvation, and he makes the comment. I don't think it's I don't believe it was new. I believe he might have heard it somewhere else, but I agree with it. The Scripture says a woman be saved in childbirth. My friend, I'll tell you what, if that's talking about eternal, there's going to be a lot of women that's not going to be in heaven. You just think about that. Another place it says save yourself from this untoward generation. Another place he tells Timothy to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know what? There's a lot of works in there in those kind of salvation. There's a lot of action upon the person's position. They're not passive in those. But I'll tell you what, he said, you're saved by grace through faith in that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll tell you, you're passive in that. There's nothing about that that you have any action to do. That's all, my friends, we must rightly divide and make sure we get apples with apples and oranges with oranges. Every bit of it's fruit. Every bit of it's good. But you got to put it in its right context. You got to put it in its right place. So, and I hope I don't violate my own principle in all this. But you listen, if Paul goes a little further, as he preaches about the chemicals of death in him, and yet desired a Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. You know, my friends, he just preached to him the resurrection. Think about this for the first time. For the first time in Galatia, they got to hear the message of the resurrection from the dead. They got to hear the message of the great Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the joy to them that believed to hear? You know what? The grave's not the end of all things. The grave, you know, the psalmist said this. There's some things that will not say it's enough. And the grave's one of them. My friend, you'll never stay in the grave long enough for the grave to say, okay, you've been there long enough. I'll just give you up. No, my friend, he conquered the grave. My friend, he's going to speak to the sleeping dust someday. And he's going to bring you out of the grave. The grave's not going to be able to hold you, Brother Tony, because he's above that. He's powerful, my friend. Brother, I'm coming in the midst. All that are in the grave shall come forth. He talks about that in other places. But I believe Paul preached here the resurrection. And he said he was seen many days unto them in Galilee and Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto this people. And we declare unto you glad tidings how that these promises which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised Jesus again, as it is written, now my son, this day I've begotten me. He quotes several scriptures right here to validify, my friends, you know what? It's not important that we have our opinions except they be sound with doctrine. They're not sound with doctrine, you better leave your opinions out of it. Nobody really cares about opinions when they're not valid, my friends. So let's leave the opinions out. But sometimes our opinions are scriptural. That's the ones I want. Then it becomes our opinion. We can trust those things. We can say them and are justified by it. I digress. But he said, for David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption
corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. That sounds a lot like what the Apostle Peter preached in Acts, doesn't it? Several places back there in Jerusalem when he preached of the resurrection, David had fell asleep. But God hath raised up Jesus from the dead. My friend, that ought to be the greatest news. That ought to be the most glad tidings that you'll ever fathom in this life. That the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You know what that means? Because he lived, you shall live also. We've got scripture that tells us that. We'll live also after the manner of that resurrection. He foreknew us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. My friend, that is something that we can trust. That's something that we can hold on to. That's something we can live our life from. It doesn't matter what kind of fears might come our way. It doesn't matter what kind of trials and tribulation. He said, fear not him that hath power to kill the body, but him that hath power to kill the body and cast the soul into hell. My friend, he's talking about himself. He's talking about his authority. He's talking about his power. He's talking about his, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And my friends, he is our Savior, and is him that we live, move, and have our being. But he said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, and that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And here's the verse. And by him all that believe are justified. Hear that? Are justified. All that believe in him are justified. You know, that's an evidence. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If someone preached already that Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon, Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you know the same Spirit, the same Father that revealed that to Peter? If you, my friend, sit here tonight and you believe that same feeling within you, not from a theological idea. You know, there's a lot of theology I want to leave alone because I'm not confident. It don't take me very long to read some and to find out I don't trust any of it. Because if he misses a mark on one or two places, I leave him alone. I take the Word of God over there all the time. Concordance in the Bible is pretty good references, and the concordance just gets you around. You better still go with the Scripture. Even in the concordance, when you get a Bible disc, and when you get those things and you get a definition, you better make sure it jives with Scripture. Because my friend, let God be true, but every man a liar. That concordance was written by men, and that there could be some subjection in that. But I'll tell you what, the Scripture stands, and in the context will define it. And if the context doesn't define it, other Scriptures will. You go to some other places and you'll find it spoken of, and you can rest in the Scripture, interpreting Scripture. That's how we can know, my friends, and trust in what we say. Speak now the things which become sound doctrine. It takes work and it takes study. And I'm not just talking to the preachers here tonight, my friend. I warn you, children of God, get those books down and begin to read them. You study those Scriptures, because I'll tell you what, Satan going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'll tell you what, he doesn't come around looking like a forked man, a forked horns and a forked tail, and be easy to spot, so to speak. He doesn't come that way. He comes as ministers of light. Sometimes, my friend, it might shock you who might be saying what. It might shock you, my friend, what you might hear and what some people might do. You know, I've seen it in my life. There's been cases when I might have trusted in someone, and guess what? They let me down. But you know, I got one I want. I don't have to worry about that. The Lord Jesus Christ will never let me down, and His Spirit will never let me down, and His Father will never let me down. I can trust my friends in the truth of that one. So let God be true, but every man a liar. And then as he goes on, he said, all and by him all that believe are justified from all these things from which we cannot be justified by the law of Moses. You know what the law was weak through? You know what the law was weak from? It wasn't the law that was weak. It was what weakened it. It was weakened in the flesh. The flesh keeping the law was what the weakness of the law was. It could not keep it. So, my friends, that was a weakness of the law. My friends, there was not a weakness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world and fulfilled every demand. We're justified in Him. It goes on down a little further. As they had heard these things, had
some believed. And they would hear this the next Sabbath day. You know, there's some people that it strummed their hearts. It touched a chord in them, my friends, that the natural flesh, it won't have it. You can't contribute it to the natural flesh because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto the natural man, but it touched some over there. And there were some that did hear it, but then there were some here that did not. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." As many as were ordained. You know, we still have a qualified audience here. We have some that already are ordained to life. They're already children of God. My friends, they believe. Out of the capacity that's given by faith, they believe these things to be true. And through faith, we understand things that we can't necessarily get a grip on. By the way, through faith, we understand things that were made by things that does not appear. You know, the only way you can believe creation is not by what a textbook tells you. It's by the Spirit of God telling you that these things are true. Through faith, you understand that these things to be true. It doesn't... you know, there's some things... By the way, don't always believe what you see. I've watched some of these magicians on TV, or these so-called, they're really sleight of hand. They're very cunning. And you watch them and your eyes think you see something disappear, or you think something happens, but in reality they're just running a trick. So we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. It's, do you know, you can't trust what you see. My friends, you can always trust what you feel. You can trust what that feeling... My friend, there were some Gentiles here that felt the things that Paul was preaching. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, it's kind of interesting how Paul's journey went. Paul went up through those cities and preached the Word of God, and he was not well received. As a matter of fact, in one place they stoned him and they run him out of town. Another place they stoned him and left him outside the city for dead. And he got up from there and he went right back up into those cities and he preached the Word of God again. My friend, that's a committed preacher. That's a man that is convicted of what he's preaching. He means what he's preaching. He's not preaching, my friend, because he wants to be popular among... And you know what? Preaching the truth, Brother Mark, is not always going to make you popular. I believe we've all kind of... If you've ever preached the truth, you've run across somewhere along the line somebody didn't like what you preached, and it did not make you popular. And by the way, it doesn't make you rich either. I don't want to go there. Because what I want to do is look at the 15th chapter. Before, as they went back, it says the 22nd verse, I want to just grab this one real fast. The 21st verse, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, and returned unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." You know, it's important that you continuously come to the house of God. It's important. Brother Cleveland, I've heard you preach what you preached today, but it was good to hear you confirm the souls again. You know, that confirming them souls didn't make them any more a child of God. It didn't even reassure their home in heaven. But I tell you what it does do. It confirms that soul and reassures them of the truth of it.
It lets them know. Paul was letting them know. I'll just put it in my own words. Paul was letting them know that what I preached to you the first time, I'm not recanting of it. I'm not taking it back. Matter of fact, I don't mind telling you again how those Jews had delivered him to the Gentiles, to the Roman army, and the Roman army placed him on a cross, and they crucified him there. And my friends, how he went to the grave after he had given up the ghost, and his body laid there for 3 days and 3 nights, and how that same Jesus came up out of that grave and was with them for 40 days, and then was received up into heaven there, and with a promise that he's going to return. And he's going to come back, and he's going to receive us unto himself. That same Jesus is coming again. It's not going to be another one. It's not going to be an agent. It's going to be he himself. And he's coming himself. He's promised he's coming. And there may be scoffers, my friends, but I'll tell you what, he's coming again. We can count on it. And Paul, I believe Paul, he confirmed them again. I just need to tell you again. You know, on the second journey, he went back to those same cities. And he preached the gospel again. And on the third journey, he went right straight back to Galatia and he preached to them again. You know, I believe Paul loved those people. You know what? If a minister, if he loves the people that he's serving, he's going to preach the truth to them. You know, and if a preacher finds out that he is in error, if he loves the Lord and if he loves his people, he's going to make it right. He's going to get it. He's going to recant from those things, and he's going to go straight with the things that are true. Paul loved those people, even the Corinthian brethren, who he had lived with and dwelt with and labored with, even as a tent maker, even with all their troubles. You know, we talk about the Corinthian church troubles, but you know what? I believe he wept over every one of those problems. I believe as he wrote that letter, there was such love within his heart for those people. But he knew, my friend, that they're better off if they're corrected. That, you know, if a minister loves if he loves the people of God, he'll stand for what's right and he'll tell the truth about the matter. Without regard of someone maybe kicking him out. You know what? A preacher might get kicked out. But guess what? Paul got kicked out. Paul got kicked out, and not only that, he got stoned. But he went back and he confirmed the souls. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, over in Galatia, where Paul had spent his first journey, 3 years laboring in Galatia. 3 years laboring. That's not a weekend trip. That's not even a week trip and come back. That's not going over there for a week and then having the luxury spot to lay down and have all the necessities of home. My friend Paul lived with them. He dwelt with them. 3 years into that little area. You know, that's not a real big area over there. Galatia. I think about six different cities. But he was on that journey for 3 years. And then they get the word. 15th chapter of the book of Acts. There's a problem. There's a problem over there. And listen to this problem. This just came to me just a while back. Just a little earlier. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Wait a minute. I thought Paul said that it's not by the works of the law. I thought Paul had preached that to us. He'd been here. Not only did he come through the first time, he passed back through the second time, he preached the same thing again. And now all of a sudden we hear these Jews, these men from Judea, do they know what they're talking about? You know, they're from Judea. And they're saying that a man, that ye must be circumcised. You know, they got wind of that finally over there in Jerusalem. Never wrote certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together. Consider of this matter. You know, it's time to think about it. It's time to talk about this. Peter rises up and he gives his view that the Gentiles, you know, if it's a matter of the Gentiles, and I'll just put it in my own words and you go read it. Peter says, you know what? I preached to Cornelius. That's really what he's pointing to. I preached the first to Cornelius. And I saw something down there that you cannot deny. There was witnesses with him that went with him. And I saw that to those Gentiles, that same Spirit that came upon us at the day of Pentecost came upon those Gentiles also. So don't bring me this idea that it's because they're Gentiles. That's not going to be enough. Paul and Barnabas rose up and said, "Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonder God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." They'd been 3 years over there. You know what? We saw the same thing. There's some believers over there among those Gentiles. Something's happened over there. And it's spiritual. You know what? No man calleth Jesus the Christ except by the Spirit. You found someone, one of my friends, that professes a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, and if you see a true fruit of the Spirit, I'll show you someone the Lord's already touched in the heart. I'm confident, my friends, if they call Jesus the Christ and you feel the validity of that as far as their work, their actions, my friends, I believe you see fruit of the Spirit. And I believe the Lord said you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. You can trust that. So my friends, Paul and Silas said, "We saw too. What Peter said, we see it too." Amen. Then James stood up. "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God hath first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as is written." And then he goes on down. He says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from the fornication and from things strangled and from blood." You know, I could rephrase that maybe, and I hope this will fly. "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." My friends, you see someone that's what you're to tell them. Let your light so shine. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself, you know, if you keep yourself from those things, you're letting your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. There's something about your walk, my friends, that speaks a lot louder than your talk. You know, there's a lot of charlatans out there that can talk a pretty good theology. But I tell you what, you'll always find thorns sometime in those things if they're not according to the truth. It'll show up. He said just to tell them to keep themselves from idols. They wrote that letter and sent those apostles out there. They didn't just send them a letter. They sent preachers out there to tell them what this letter says. You know, we don't want any mistake about this thing. We don't want to misconstrue. You got it in writing and you got it in preaching. And my friends, I also say I believe they had it in spirit. I believe they had it in spirit. Here's my point. I'm going to close with this. We don't have anybody running around saying he must be circumcised today. I haven't seen that among churches. We got men out here saying he must be circumcised. We'll just reread that first verse of chapter 15. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye blank, you cannot be saved." You know what? It doesn't make any difference what you put after that except ye.
Amen. There you go.
"Except you be baptized, you cannot be saved. Except you walk down this aisle. Except you come and sit on the mourner's bench. Except you do this. Except you do that." It doesn't make any difference. If it's an except ye, you throw it out, my friends. It's not according to what we said. That's what James is saying. But you tell them, that didn't come out from us. That didn't come out from God. That's of the devil. That's of the liar. "Except ye anything." Blank. Leave it blank. Fill in the blank. My friends, if we're talking about eternal salvation, "except ye blank." My friends, leave it alone. It's not true. I'll add one more. "Except ye hear the gospel, you cannot be saved." That's a lot closer to home than what we think, what some might think. "Except you hear the gospel, you cannot be saved." I'll leave you with that. My friend, James said, "Paul and Silas, you go tell them that didn't come out from us." You know what what I kind of get from that is, there's no use doing a whole bunch of battling and fighting over it.
You just preach the truth. Just give them the truth. And if they reject it, Paul said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It's time to turn. You know, there came a point where he had to turn away from the Jew. And they went over there into a school and began to gather over there. They didn't gather in the synagogue anymore. You know, in all his journeys, that's where Paul went, is into the synagogue. Why? Because that's where the oracles of God was. That's what he was preaching out of. And he preached out of the Word of God, the truth. My friend, there came a point where they had to say, no more. No more. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't. You can't walk together except you be agreed. Except ye blank. You cannot be saved. I don't care what you put in it. Except you be of the right heritage, except you be of the right family, except you be of the lineage, it doesn't make any difference. Leave it out. It's not except anything. The Lord finished His work. He finished your eternal salvation. You're saved by grace through faith, and that, not yourself, it is the gift of God. If there is anything within you that feels that, my friend, that is evident. That's evidence, my friend. That's faith, evidence. That's faith that's already there. And it's to you that this calling is made of the gospel that you're to answer that and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we've been baptized, we're called to service to continue on. And I like to say it like this. I want to live every day in honor of my baptism. I was baptized when I was 7 years old, about 37 years ago. That doesn't give me a license to say, well, I finished my baptism. No, you know, baptism is a one time for perpetual of the rest of your life. You never need to be baptized again. But I tell you what, you have to live in honor of that profession. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and was resurrected from the grave. And my life is in Him. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. My friends, think about what the Lord's done for us and what we're to do as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come ahead, brother.